When that pivotal event in human history occurred, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it happened during the Jewish holiday called Passover. Passover was this annual gathering of the people of Israel from all over the place where they converged onto Jerusalem to remember God's grace and his provision of the time when God broke the yoke of bondage and slavery in their lives from the Egyptians, and where God entered them into a place of freedom and into an intimate relationship with him. For well over 1,200 years, they have been celebrating this thing when Jesus came on the scene, 1,200 times plus. And you would think that would be a great mark of devotion and commitment to God. But when Jesus came on the scene, really what had happened was the Israelites slowly began to drift their hearts and their minds away from God. The Passover became, you know, mundane. It became regular. It became something that, you know, if you were a good Jew, that's what you would do because that's what Jews have always done. And so that's what you did. It became a ritual, a religious act, rather than what it always was meant to be. It was a gathering of relationships, of a family, one big, large family that started from a family by which God the Father would be the centerpiece of that relationship. But when Jesus came on the scene, you remember from Christmas, Jesus has another name, Emmanuel, God with us. That when God was with them, they did not recognize him. They did not understand him. They didn't know him. And so what we see during the days of Jesus as their hearts and minds were drifting away from God, yeah, they were still going to church, they were the synagogue, and they were still doing their religious thing, but their minds and hearts were far away from God. And so what you see is a people in their religiosity use God for their own lives rather than to come and simply sit at the feet of God and say, who are you? What are you about? Rather than, God, this is what's going on in my life. You need to go and do this if you really, God, if you really do love us. And also you see a lot of in that time period where they just took things under control themselves. And so they controlled their lives, they controlled their politics, they controlled religion, if you will, on their own. And so in those early days, in that first century, when Jesus walked on this earth, there was a lot of stress in the lives of the Israelites, outside and inside. Outside, they were oppressed. They were largely taxed by the Romans who ruled over them. And there was also a lot of stress inwardly as a people because they were so divided. There was so much division within this family. Okay, you had these Jews who were Pharisees, you had Jews who were Sadducees, you had Jews who were Essenes, you had Jews who were Zealots, you had Jews who were just plain old Jews, and they were at each other, and they all thought that they knew God better than everybody else, and so there was a lot of that just fraction in their society, in their culture. Was God angry at them? Was God mad at them? Why can't you guys get this right? Why can't you guys remember me? There's a cycle here that goes on in your history by which you guys keep coming to me, and then I bail you out, and then you go away, and then it goes on and on and on. Does God go and does he ram them and get upset and angry at them? What we see is that God becomes one of them and walks among them. And one of those people that was oppressing the Jews, a tax collector named Matthew, whose life was changed because of Jesus Christ, observed something in his, while he was, you know, living with Jesus and seeing Jesus do his thing. He lived with him for 3 years, and in his memoir of Jesus' life that we call Matthew, Jesus said this about Jesus one time as he was observing him. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were confused and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Instead of getting angry and getting mad, he was compassionate. You know, here we are in the 21st century, 2,000 years later, Jesus. Can those things happen to us today as it did with the Israelites? Can we, you know, do this thing called Easter and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord for 2,000 years, over 2,000 times, and be in our hearts and our minds, be disconnected from God? Can we do this thing and go, hey, you know what? This is what we do because that's what good Christians do. That's what we do. That's kind of our tradition. So we go and we celebrate Easter. And so, come on, let's go do this thing that we've always done. And do it in such a way that really ultimately feels more like a ritual, a religious duty, religious act, rather than what God has intended this to be, that we gather together as a family adopted because of Jesus Christ, together with our Heavenly Father at the center of that relationship? Is it possible that we could lose sight of that and drift away from that and forget the God who empties tombs and forget the God who parts Red Seas and invites people into a place of freedom and invites people into an intimate relationship with Him? You bet we can. Not only that, but it's embarrassingly easy for us to do. It's embarrassingly easy for me to do, to forget that He is the God who raises the dead, that He is the God who doesn't desire for me to do religion. He desires for me to have a relationship with Him. And so over the last 20 years or so in our culture, in America here, there's been some rumblings that have been going on inside of us, inside of our souls. There's a rising up of anxiety and stress and worry and anxiousness and divisiveness within our own culture. In fact, about 7 years ago, there was a group of people who were so concerned about our mental health that they started a nonprofit with a bunch of professionals and leading scientists called the Mental Health America. And in their research and seeing how where we are and where we have been when it comes to our mental health in the United States, over the last 20 years, we are on a steep downward curve. Youth mental health is worsening. 10% of youth in the U.S. have severe major depression. When you see 10 kids together, you will see one who's struggling deeply and internally. Even before COVID-19, the prevalence of mental illness among adults was increasing. In 2017 to 2018, before we even went through this pandemic, there was an increase of 1.5 million people in our own country dealing with severe mental issues. Suicidal ideation among adults and children is increasing. In fact, suicide in our own kids have increased 61% since the year 2000. The number of people looking for help with anxiety and depression has skyrocketed. Not my words, their words. And it says here, like, the people screening at risk for mental health conditions are struggling with most with loneliness and isolation. There's a psychiatrist, a guy named Dr. Edmund Higgins, who wrote in this journal called The Scientific American. He said, more people today, this is a recent article, more people are getting treatment and taking medications today than ever before. So what is going on? Why is there no U curve? Why is it continuing to go down? The good news is there's less stigma when we are dealing with emotional hardships and difficulties. We're beginning to express it more. We're beginning to find more treatment for it. There's medication that's given for it. And so we're doing better than ever before in those areas. But why is it that we continue to take a nosedive when it comes to our own emotional health? We're feeling more isolated than ever before, depressed than ever before, anxious than ever before, divisive with each other more than ever before. So what is going on? Gallup poll, who does a lot of just different polls, they've been around for a long time. About a couple of weeks ago, they came out with a new poll. And they found that, you know, they've been tracking things for a long time and looking at trends and old trends. And that here in the United States, for the past 225 years or so, there's been about 70% of Americans who would be a part of a local gathering of people to encourage each other to follow the Lord, which is called a local church. 70% of Americans were part of a local church, all the way up until about the year 2000. Year 2000, we were hitting 70%. Today, in year 2021, it's 47% of people are connected to a group of people encouraging each other, worshiping together, and doing life together around Jesus Christ at the center of that relationship. 47%. It's the first time in our country that we are now a minority for those of us who do that. I believe that there is a correlation between the two. God never meant for us to live outside in isolation and apart from him and apart from doing this thing together with him in the middle of it. I think over time, over the last 20 years, you know, even before that, a lot of us were going to church and it was just something we did ritualistically as part of religion rather than a relationship with God. And so we've gotten ourselves into this place where my hope is and my dream is that we would again be a people that would rekindle the beauty and the desires that God has for us to come around to renew this sense of community and relationship with God at the center of it. That we no longer do religion, we no longer do rituals, we would do relationship with our Father as the center of that peace. God doesn't desire for you to go through this world anxious and low-level sense of depression and isolation. It's never what he ever meant to be. And it's the whole reason why he came into this world. The whole reason why Jesus Christ died on the cross was to mend a broken relationship so we no longer have to be isolated from our God. We can now do this with him. And he rose from the dead so we can do it with him forever. Jesus Christ said these most powerful, incredible words that I think are important for us to either soak it in for the first time ever so it's new to us, or we need to renew these words to Jesus. It said, and Jesus said to this, to his people, in the quote, he said, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. Is that you? Is that you? One of the things that Jesus isn't saying here is this. Jesus isn't saying, hey, if you're dealing with really hard stuff, come to church. Come to religion. Hey, come to my workshop that I'll give you five things by which to get rid of your anxiety. What he says that the disconnect in the Israelites 2,000 years ago is the same disconnect that we feel today. And this is disconnect in the relationship. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me, all of you who are weary, you're tired, you're worn out, you feel just heavy, you're carrying burdens. Come to me. Why? Because he wants to give you rest. It's his desire for you to have rest. He never meant for you to go through life worried and scared and fearful to the sense of anxiety, but for you to have a sense of rest. And that rest is found in relationship. He says, take my yoke upon you. If you don't know what a yoke is, he's giving you an agrarian kind of illustration here. A yoke is basically this thing that you would put around cattle, and you would put this kind of this wooden thing around it, and then you would yoke them, put them around another cow, and so two cows would go down and plow a field. Now, from our American mentality, we think of being yoked to another person sounds like slavery. But here's the deal. Just in case you haven't really dug deep down within your own soul, we're all slaves to something. We all have a master. If you're worried and afraid and scared about your finances, that's your master. If you're worried and afraid about your own mortality, that's your master. If you're worried or afraid about what other people think about you, they are your master. If you ever gone to work and you're stressed out about work, guess what? You're not stressed about work. You're stressed about what other people think about your work. But what Jesus is saying here is he's saying that really ultimately life, we are people who look to masters. So life isn't about trying to get rid of masters because we'll go find one. It's about finding the right one. And Jesus says, yoke with me. In fact, here's the good news. I'm yoked with you. We're doing this together. I'm not asking you to go do all the work. In fact, you're going to have the same burdens in life that, you know, you've always had. But here's the deal. I'm going to do the lifting of the burden with you. We're going to do this together. And we go plow this field on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We're going to do this together. And I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to push with you. And I'm going to do the work. And what we see is that Jesus Christ does all the work for us. He does the work of reconciliation. He does the work of resurrection. So God does all of these things for us. But he's calling us to be guided in a loving relationship with him. Let me teach you. Let me teach you about what life is all about, what life was meant to be, what this relationship between you and me is supposed to be all about. And let's do this together as we are yoked together in our lives. Let me teach you. Let me do this with you. Yoke with me. Why? Because I'm humble and gentle of heart. Do this because I'm for you. I'm not here to use you. I'm here to love you and serve you and for you to connect your hearts back to me. You do that, guess what? You will find rest for your souls. There's no doubt when you are yoked with Jesus Christ that you will have to do work in this life. But it's a work that brings fruit and fulfillment. That when we yoke ourselves to Christ, we will have a harvest. To use that agrarian analogy, we will have a harvest. But that harvest is a harvest of love, a harvest of joy, a harvest of peace, a harvest of connectedness, a harvest of patience, as we begin to learn what life and love and relationship is as we do life with Jesus Christ. These are not just empty words. These words find their power in the actions of God through Jesus Christ, through the actions of his death and his actions of his resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit. In his death, most of our burdens and worries of this life that we carry is because we are so worried that other people are going to think that we are failures, that we don't have it all together. And thinking that we don't have it all together, they will not love us and connect with us. And we will feel that sense of emptiness and insecurity. A lot of our insecurity is because of our own shame, our own imperfections. But Jesus Christ comes along and he says, I know all your imperfections. I know all your imperfections more than anybody else. I know all of your junk more than you do because I know the things that you choose to forget. But here's the deal. I'm not like everybody else. In fact, I'm completely different than everybody else because what makes me different is I love you anyway. I love you. Yeah, I know that. I still love you. Yeah, I know that. I love you. Hey, you forgot about this that you did to that kid back when you were 12 years old. That was really uncool, but you know what? I still love you, okay? I love you. So in his death, he removes the breakage in our relationship. Anytime we do something wrong to somebody else or they do something wrong to us, don't you ever feel that weirdness and awkwardness with that other person? Sin separates relationships. It's the same thing that we do with God. That when we break our, you know, do bad things, we do wrong things, and we do selfish and all that sort of stuff, we try to use God, all that breaks our relationship with God. But God in his infinite love took the initiative to mend the relationship that we broke. And he did it through an act of an incredible amount of love. Through the giving up of his life, and shedding on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and to mend us back into the relationship so that we can live our lives in authenticity and even in our imperfections and brokenness. Knowing that we are loved. That is the freedom that God is entering us into to break the bonds of the yoke of slavery, of sin, and of shame, to break us free, to enter into a freeing relationship with him based on love. And also we see the power of these words of Jesus. Come to me. Come to me. And you will find rest for your soul. You find rest for your soul in the resurrection from the dead, because the other thing that we fear is shame. And the other thing that we fear is our own mortality. We're afraid. This is it? This is all there is? It has a sense of fear in us that we don't even want to talk about it. We don't even want to think about it because it seems so dire to us. But Jesus Christ, in the historical reality of raising from the dead, blows that out of the water. That if you are in Christ, you have the freedom every single day to wake up in the morning and say, you know what? Today is Monday morning. I'm eternal. Let's go. I'm invincible today because no matter what happens today, I'm good. God has broken the yoke of bondage to the fear of mortality and death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That every single day you can get up and say, you know what? No matter what happens and how other people treat me today, I am loved by God. And he knows everything about me. And he accepts me for even in all the junk that I have. And I'm eternal. I'm going to be with him forever. It's a beautiful and amazing thing. That God in his desire is meant to free you so you can live life in a fresh, beautiful way. Scripture calls this the good news. Maybe you've heard that term before. News. You ever thought about the word news? You know what the word news means? It means new. It's like new information. What's in the news? You want to know what's going on. And so when Jesus did 2,000 years ago was to bring good news into our lives. Something new in our lives. Maybe you've heard this good news before, over and over and over and over, but it's never been new to you. There are two types of news in this world. There's new of like you learn something brand new, or there's also a sense of new like when you've heard something over and over and over and over again. Maybe your parents told you something over and over and over again, or you tell your kids over and over and over again, and then all of a sudden like the light turns on, and it's like, oh my goodness, wow. It's new. Even though you've heard it all your life, it becomes new. The good news is always meant to be the good new. Or for some of us, that maybe we've gotten distracted and our hearts have been connected to something else or someone else rather than that of God. And so we need good renewal in our lives. God loves new. He gives us a new day. It's fresh. It's beautiful. So thank goodness for a new day, because yesterday was really hard. A new week. Man, last week was so hard. I'm so glad I have a new week. A new year. Oh, man, I'm so glad 2020 is here because 2021 is here because 2020 is, man, that was a tough year. Why do we like new? Because we get worn out and tired from the brokenness and difficulties of the things of this world. But God is offering you and I an ongoing, eternal, refreshing, and new that is not based on the manipulation of circumstances and things of this world, but is based on the relationship that God is offering us in Jesus Christ. It's always been about that relationship. And so when we think about needing restored, needing, you know, our burdens to be lifted and needing to our, you know, things to become light, what we need to do is we just need to come and sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. Not to give him orders or tell him what to do and all of those things, but simply to come. Have you ever asked Jesus really the question? Have you ever really sat down and asked him the question, who are you? Who are you? Yeah, I know everything about you. I've been to Bible studies, been to all these things. I've heard people talk about you. There's lots of opinions about you, and we all got opinions, but who are you? And I believe that in the moment that you begin to ask him that question, you'll begin to feel within you a renewal in your heart. Because the thing that you needed in your life isn't more stuff, different circumstances. It's a relationship based on the newness and the beauty of the refreshing of that relationship with Jesus Christ. In a moment here, we're going to sing a song. And in this song, I want us just to take this space. I don't want this to be a religious moment. I don't want it to be a ritual moment, because God doesn't. He doesn't care. He doesn't care that we do this thing every 2,000 years if our hearts are disconnected from him. He only cares that we do this in order to give us an opportunity to actually connect with him and to let him just work in our hearts and in our lives. And as we sing this song, I just invite you, if the good news has become old news, ask him to make this a renewal news, to make it renewed in your life, that he loves you. Don't try to do this world apart from him. Don't try to make it on your own without him. Don't be a sheep without a shepherd, going around the dangers of this world trying to figure it out. Come under the wings of a shepherd who is strong, who is wise, who loves you and wants to carry the burden and do this life with you. Don't let this Easter pass by and let it be just another ritual. Let it be an opportunity to reconnect and renew your relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, so grateful that you are a God of new. And you're also a God of renewal. God, you know our hearts drift and we coast. We become stale. We begin to follow other things and we believe that they will give us all the things that our hearts desire, only to find that money's a bad master. Other people are incomplete masters. Career advancement is incomplete masters. The stuff of the world are incomplete masters, but you are a good and wise master, a master who takes off his, you know, his garments, bends down on knees and washes dirty feet. That you are a master who comes down into our lowly world and sacrifices his life for us. That you are a master who raises from the dead so we can have renewed life. But God, I pray that you would, through your spirit, would just speak within our hearts that we cannot do this apart from you. This is not a religious activity. This is all about a relationship with you. Renew our hearts. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.